We are in a study on Sunday evenings of 1 Samuel. I invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and go to 1 Samuel chapter 2 with me. We're going to pick up in verse 11 and go through the end of the chapter. And as we look at these verses, I want us to think about this title and subject, Samuel Serving God in the Midst of Corruption. I find this particular section of Scripture very important as we review Samuel's life and work for God and think about the corruption that was around that young man as he started serving God as a boy, and to recognize how he continued to faithfully serve God, because if you and I serve God, we're going to serve God in the midst of corruption. Many times, as we're going to see in the text, it will be corruption named and spoken of and revealed even in the lives of those who know better and should do better. I will not call attention to the particular names because it doesn't matter for my purposes tonight, but in recent days we've had high profile people in the Christian service community that would be known across the nation to be involved in things that they should not be involved with. So tonight, as we look at Samuel's life, I want to pick up in verse 11, and I will, in the course of the message, read through the end of the chapter. But for the sake of both getting the Scriptures in their context, and for the sake of not just having to read the Scriptures twice, I'm going to read the particular Scriptures as I divide up the text. Let me mention to you, as we look at Samuel's life and the fact that he did serve God in the midst of corruption, I want us to look first of all tonight, if you're jotting down notes, at the ways of Samuel. Samuel had some things that could be said about him even as a young man, and I want to read verse 11, verse 18, verse 21, and verse 26. And what we will find about the ways of Samuel is that young Samuel was a devoted young man. And I cannot even touch on that subject without thinking about what the apostle said in the New Testament when he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example." And he told us how to be an example even in our youth. So let me read regarding the ways of young Samuel, beginning in verse 11. Verse 11 of 1 Samuel 2 reads like this, "And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child," speaking of Samuel, "did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." So here is young Samuel ministering before the priest. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod." So Samuel is now ministering before the Lord, and he has on garments that we think of as being priestly garments. Look with me at verse 21. "And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord." Now, thus far, we see that Samuel ministered unto the Lord. He ministered before the Lord, and here Samuel grew before the Lord. But look also at verse 26. Verse 26 says, "And the child Samuel grew on." He didn't just grow, he continued to grow, "and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." So there again, he ministered unto the Lord, he ministered before the Lord, he grew before the Lord, and now the child Samuel grew on, and he is in favor with both the Lord and man. Favor, it sounds like our Lord, doesn't it? "And he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." So we find these are the ways of young Samuel as we touch upon his life and think about him ministering in times and in the midst of a world and a society around him that was corrupt. I want to challenge every young person to live for Jesus. I really believe that the greatest definition of success is coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ as early in life as is possible. getting in the will of God, living for God, and staying in the will of God for all the days that God gives you. Now, you may or may not be known in your service to God, but if God knows you and you are devoted to Him and serving Him, that is the apex of success. And may God grant us in our churches a generation of children and youth who love God and who want to serve Him. And may it behoove people like me as a pastor, staff people like the staff people of this church, Christian people who are members of all of our congregations, to pray that God will touch the lives of young people. We need some young Samuels in this generation. I'll tell you, there's no more higher calling than for some man and woman to teach a children's Sunday school class. I could tell you that as I stand at this place right now, 66 years of age, my life is still being shaped and still is influenced by the many people that taught me growing up as a child in my home church, in a place that would not be known in the papers, in a place that would be considered by as out of the way. It was not downtown New York. It was out in the country. But God has a will and a purpose for all of His churches who will be faithful to His Word, and He will use His people, lay men and lay women, to impact the lives of kids. And in my estimation, the greatest thing we can do to affect positively tomorrow in this culture, in this particular land, is to touch as many children for Jesus and the gospel right now as we know how. And I'm telling you, praise God, somebody was instrumental in touching the life of young Samuel, and we're going to find out who some of those people were even as we continue to look at our text tonight. So the first thing I want us to note is the ways of young Samuel. Now, I want us to notice we're going to read verses 12 through 17, and in these verses, look with me at the wickedness of Eli's sons. Look with me at verse 12. In verse 12 of 2 Samuel, the text says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." Did you see that? They were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. So we find two things about them. The word Belial is used 25 times in the Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament. It means ungodly. It means wicked. It means evil. It means naughty. It means worthless. It means without profit. So we find that they were worthless, and it also tells us that they knew not the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean there that they didn't have a clue who God was. To know the Lord, as it's used in the Old Testament scriptures, there is a reference to that they were not committed to God. They had no interest in fellowship with God. And I must say to you as a pastor, that has been my experience, not all the time, but many times with our churches, both in the lives of the young and the old. Oh, we know about God. They're quick to tell you if you witness to them, "I believe in God," as though that will get you a ticket into heaven. And I always remind people, you can know about God. You can say you believe in God, but every demon in hell believes in God, and that does not assure you to a place in heaven. One must come, as you well know, into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And as we look at the wickedness of Eli's sons, they were, and that's a terrible thing to have to say about somebody, sons of Belial. Basically, sons of the devil. They lived evil, they lived wicked, they lived naughty, their lives were worthless. And that's not a good thing to be said, to say that your life is without any good and godly profit. So when it says they knew not the Lord there in verse 12, let me pick up there and let's see what else it tells us, how we can see more about their wickedness. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not." I said that means they didn't respect or regard or commit to the Lord. "And," meaning in addition, he said the priest's custom with the people was that. Now what he's about to point out is they didn't honor the priest's custom with the people. That's what he means by the conjunction "and." They didn't respect the priest's custom with the people, which was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in the seething. That means while the flesh was boiling. And they took a flesh hook, it says, that's a fork, with three teeth that had three prongs on it in his hand. And he would struck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither or came there. Verse 15, also, this is like more disrespect now, before they burnt the fat. Now, folks, the reason burning the fat's important is that the fat's going to be burned as a burned offering unto the Lord. He said, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest. Give me some of your flesh, some of your meat. For he will not have sodden flesh. That word sodden is a word we don't really use. It means he won't have boiled flesh, but raw. So I want you to give me what belongs to the priest before you boil it. Verse 16. And if any man said to him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, which was the custom, as I said, do that for the Lord, and then you have as much as your soul desires, then he would answer him, nay, no, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I'm going to take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred, that is, they blasphemed the offering of the Lord. Now, do you get the picture? Here's the wickedness of Eli's sons who went there as servants of the priest to carry out what they were supposed to carry out, but they didn't want to wait until the part that was supposed to be sacrificed to God was given to God. You give us what we want. You give us the raw meat now. You can burn the other later. Folks, they were willing to take, if they so desired, part of what really belonged to the Lord. And God's not well pleased with that. And we're going to find out how unpleased or how displeased God was with that. And it's just putting self before God. And you say, boy, I would never do that. Well, folks, that's what Baptist folk do all the time when the Bible says plainly that the tithe is the Lord's, but they take, many do, not all do, thank God, and they take what belongs to God and say, give it to me now. And I want it right now. Forget to heck with what God wants. I want what I want. Boy, do you see the selfishness in that? Do you see how that puts self above the will and purpose of God? And the Word of God lets us know that Eli's sons were sons of Belial. They had no prophet and they did not know and care nothing about God. And that's exactly why they treated the sacrifice of the people as they did. Had they done right, they would have let the meat be boiled. They would have let the fat be burned. They would have taken the flesh hook and taken what did come up and that would be appropriated to the priest. But oh no, we don't want to do it God's way. We want to do it our own way. Frank Sinatra was well known for one of his signature songs being, I Did It My Way. And folks, that is the signature song for many a Baptist. Not doing it God's way, but doing it my own personal way. And folks, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. And it's always the way of death to turn your back on God and to say, I don't care anything about what God wants. I want what I want. And it leads to trouble every time. Now, we've looked at the ways of young Samuel. We've looked at the wickedness of Eli's sons. Now I want us to look in verses 18 through 21 at the worth of Samuel's parents' obedience. Now, Samuel's parents were obedient. Do you think it's of any worth that when parents obey God? Let's see what happens in verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother, that's Hannah, made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. Means every year she brought him a little coat. Notice, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Now, let me pause there. What do we know that they did yearly? They went obediently and each year offered the sacrifice to the Lord as it was desired and commanded of them in obedience, and they went, and she'd always make her son a little coat. Verse 20. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman. for the loan which is lent to the Lord. Now, who's the loan that was lent to the Lord? Well, you know Hannah earlier in the text had said that, God, if you'll open my womb, give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And that's exactly what God did. And the latter part of verse 20 says, and they went unto their own home. So Eli prays and gives a blessing to Elkanah and Hannah, and he said, the Lord give seed to this woman, meaning more children. Make that womb even more productive. Verse 21. After verse 20 says they went to their own home, verse 21 says, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she did what? She conceived. And she bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, I got news for you. The obedience of Elkanah and Hannah's as parents, their obedience was very valuable. It was worth something. And the value of parents being obedient is always of value to the children and your children's children. Now, we ought to serve God just because we love Him. Let's just clarify something. That ought to be the main reason any of us serve God. But if you can't come up with another one, if you can't love God enough to, you ought to serve God because it's going to pay dividends to your kids and your children's children. Now, I did not say that if you'll serve God, your children won't break your heart. I did not say that if you'll serve God, your grandchildren will end up being preachers and missionaries. I don't believe the Word of God teaches that. But your obedience, you know, we often hear preachers mention that the Old Testament says that the sins of the fathers are passed down to the third and fourth generation, which I do believe. But the Bible also indicates that as we live as parents and grandparents, as those who are the paternal, the matriarch and the patriarch of the clan, as we keep living for God, our influence never dies. In fact, becomes stronger and stronger. And really, in fact, once the matriarch and the patriarch are gone, if those kids and grandkids have any character at all, the life that they live will speak volumes to those children. Sometimes it speaks volumes of encouragement that they ought to live for God. And sometimes when the family falls apart, when the matriarch and the patriarch die off, those lives they live become testimonies of rebuke. You know, the Bible says that we are encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. That is not talking about angels. It does not imply that those who died before us, our ancestors, are looking over the wall of heaven to see what we're doing, but it does tell us that as they left us having been faithful, their lives of faithfulness is right now a witness that they lived right, they repented right when they made mistakes, they died right, and their service to God saved them all types of heartaches and headaches and trouble and difficulty. And it is a witness to the kids and the kids' kids. You ought to live like your grandparents lived. You ought to live like your parents lived, because when you live to serve God, as the hymn writer said, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. I'm telling you, that's what we find here. Because you see, Samuel in verse 18, he served the same God that his parents served. Then in verse 19, these parents are faithfully serving God and going to offer the sacrifice annually, regardless of the carnality of the priest. Now, sometimes I'll hear people say, well, you know, I'm just not going back to church. We had a pastor one time that flew the coop and left town with a bunch of women, or had an affair, or did this, that, and the other. Friend, if he acts a fool and an idiot, it is no license for me and you to do the same thing. We know better. In fact, the fact that we know that somebody preceding us or in our midst in a contemporary way is not living like they ought to live is our testimony saying that we know the difference from right and wrong, and it behooves us even more to do right when they have not done right. That's a bunch of two-bit excuses to say, I'm just not going back to church because I knew somebody that was a fraud. I've known a lot of people that was a fraud, and furthermore, Jesus told us that there will be tares in the midst of the wheat, and we're not to even concern ourselves with trying to pull the tare out. He said, I will do that in the last day at the judgment. So you leave God's business to God, and you do your business. And my friend, the way I've got it figured, God's called me and you to be faithful. I'm just supposed to load the wagon. Let God worry about everybody else that's not doing what they ought to do. And that's exactly what we find that Samuel's parents were doing, regardless of the corruption of the priest. They were going annually to give themselves and be obedient and giving the sacrifice they were supposed to give. Now, what's interesting in verse 20, you notice, somebody's prayed for the parents. Who was that somebody? That somebody's Eli. And Eli has at best, now there's some things about Eli that's been good, but Eli could never get hold of his kids. Now he wasn't necessarily pleased with all they did, but he refused to jerk a knot in them, to put them on the type of discipline that would have been necessary for boys even when they're grown. Let me tell you something. You and I do not have the privilege before God of becoming enablers to our children when our children are doing wrong. That is not, I repeat, is not one of our options. And the father, if everybody wants to call attention to the prodigal son, well, the scripture says that when he was in the hog pen, quote, he came unto himself. He realized something. And the father did not go and try to bail him out of the hog pen. He did not become an enabler. He waited until God taught him something that he as a father could not teach them. We as parents can speak to their heads, but only God can speak to their hearts. And Eli did not fulfill his responsibility to tell those boys what they should have been told. And as we would say in South Georgia, tell them why the cow eats cabbage. That's what they needed. But he did not do that, and he continued to let them go and be wrong in the actions they were committing. And so he ends up praying for them, and God does indeed bless them. You say, Pastor, how do you figure that Eli could pray for them and God would hear his prayer and bless? Well, I don't have to figure it, first of all, but I can tell you that many times, remember, if God uses any of us, he's using dirty vessels. Now, that was prominent years ago for people to say that God doesn't use a dirty vessel. Hang on. God's never had but one truly clean, pure vessel, and his name was Jesus. Now, some are cleaner than others, but the more clean the vessel, the more God will use it. And God wanted to honor the obedience of Samuel's parents, and he had a priest who prayed for them, and God did what God wanted to do according to his will, which is what prayer is. Prayer is not trying to get God to change his mind. Prayer is calling on God to perform his will and his purpose. And I'm telling you, Samuel grew up in the midst of this corruption, and Samuel's going to be blessed, and Samuel's parents are going to be blessed. You know, I remember for those of you who would have known Brother Bill Sturm, he often said, I got saved in a carnal church, in a dead church, and God let me grow in the midst of it. Now, folks, all you got to grow in Jesus is a Bible, and if you're saved, you got to have the Holy Spirit, and the Lord in you in the person of the Spirit, and a Bible in your lap then dedicated to your heart. You can grow regardless of who's right and who's wrong, who's corrupt and who's not, and it is our place to give our best to God, and I find from an early age, Samuel was giving his best, and his mom and daddy continued to do right in spite of what the was going on that was evil among the priest. Now, let's talk about, as we've looked at the ways of young Samuel and the wickedness of Eli's sons and the worth of the parents' obedience, I want us to look now at the worry of Eli's heart. Eli's got some worry, so let's look at verse 22. And here's, let the scripture explain what his worry was. Now, Eli was very old, and I just pause there to say that's where I'm headed, that's where you're headed, whoever's the youngest person under the sound of my voice, and that's where you're headed. We're on a highway called time, and it is passing, and we're going along like it's going, and we're going to get old. Now, Eli was old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all of Israel. So your reputation precedes you. And he's hearing about what his sons are doing. Now, it tells us what. No wonder his heart's worried. Look at this. And how they, talking about his boys, lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, I don't want to say a lot about that. I'll embarrass you who are watching. I'll embarrass myself. But when he says that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle, there would be ladies who would come near the tabernacle to be of service for temple duties. But you can take a priest servant, or a priest for that matter, or a pastor or a rabbi or anything else that's of the human race breathing, and you can take something that's supposed to be devoted for the glory of God, and you can use it for something that is an absolute embarrassment to the kingdom of God. And when the text says they were laying with those women, trust me when I tell you what they were doing when they laid with those women was not taking a nap. Get that in your head. Now notice what else he says. Verse 23, "And he said to them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people." Verse 24. "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." Well, I reckon so. What do you think you do when you do anything to lay with anybody you got no business laying with, or get them to do anything else that's against the Word of God? You are causing, if they are God's people, you are causing them to transgress. And God does not take that real well. Look at verse 25. "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who's going to entreat for him?" You know, if one guy sins against another, there'll be a judge come and make a decision about the nature of what you did and what type of punishment should be requited for that. But he said, notice, "But if a man sins against the Lord, who in the world's going to entreat for him? Who's going to step in and be the judge there?" Verse 25 continues, "Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Notice that. Let me read it again. "Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." Now, here's the worry of Eli's heart. Can I tell you that the worry and the hurt and the heartache of any parent, that which they experience when their child is disobedient, if it ought to teach me and you anything, it ought to teach us something about how God's heart hurts when you and I are disobedient. Did you ever have a child or a grandchild do something that was so ugly, so evil, so immoral, that it just absolutely crushed your heart to think your child or grandchild would do that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, why in the world would you think God feels any different? He loves us with a purer love than we love our own children, because God is pure. He doesn't do anything that's not pure. You and I, the best we can love our kids, there has to be some impurity in it because we're impure. So don't tell me that when your kids do wrong and it breaks your heart, that you and I can do what we want to do, have bad attitudes, say things we ought not say, act in ways we ought not act. Don't tell me that that doesn't hurt the heart of God. It most definitely does. And I would just say to you that the heartache that any parent is caused by the disobedience of their kids ought to cause them to say, "Oh dear God, I'm so sorry for the ways that I've hurt you and caused your heart to hurt." Now notice there in verse 25, he said, "The Lord," if you look at that 25th verse, "the Lord would slay them." Now that's a terrible thing to hear, isn't it? Now the Lord would, had they repented, the Lord would have taken delight. He had had some desire. He would express favor. Because if we who are God's children will confess our sins, He'll be faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. "But the Lord will slay them." And that was Eli's biggest fear. He knew that the God of the Bible is a God of love, but he knew that the God of the Bible is a God of judgment, and you cannot thumb your unrighteous nose at a holy God and say, this doesn't matter. And they had so gotten to the place. Now, folks, this doesn't happen overnight and it doesn't start here. But they'd gotten to the place that not only was they wanting to take meat that had not yet been, the fat had not been yet offered to the Lord, we now are involved in such immorality that we got to where we just lay around like a bunch of animals with the women outside the temple. Boy, God's grieved over that. And see, if Eli had jerked a knot in them early on when they was just trying to take meat that had not yet been offered to the Lord, this might have been, I don't know, but might have been averted, not had to go on this far. Then in that 26th verse, he says, and Samuel grew on. Is that not an encouragement? And Samuel grew on. Folks, the promises of God mean nothing if we're not committed to Him. And Samuel, as we know from the text, was committed to Him. And I love that phrase there in verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and stayed in favor with the Lord and with man. He didn't get distracted. He just stayed by the stuff. Well, I want to conclude today with verses 27 through the end of the chapter. And this last section is this, if you're taking notes. Notice here, the wisdom. We've gone through the story now, and he's about to give us the wisdom that every person, every child of God had better remember. Did you get that? He's about to tell us the wisdom that we all need to remember. Let's pick up in verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and he said to him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Now, he's recalling what? The past. And the first thing I want us to note here before I read the rest of the text is that God remembers our past. God places a man of God in Eli's pathway and he confronts him about his own past blessings on him and the favor that he's granted on the house of Aaron and the family of Eli regarding what he's done and reminding him of how ungrateful you seem to be. So he's reminding him of the past. That brings to my heart. See, I ask my heart questions when I come to something like this, and I'll ask my heart this, and you ask your heart. Do you need to pause for just a moment and think about how good God has been to you? Well, how good has God been to you? Answer that in your own heart, and while you're at it, how good are you trying right now to be to God in light of how good God's been to you? You mean you're going to take God's blessings the way you've taken them and not show any gratitude by serving and loving Him and letting Him know you love Him and be devoted to Him? Don't be like Eli's boys and they knew not the Lord, meaning, oh, you know Him and they knew Him, but you're not committed to Him. You're not doing anything to try to treasure Him and to pleasure Him and to serve Him and show your love to Him. Now look at verse 29. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Question mark. Look back at it. Therefore, he's saying, wherefore are you kicking at my sacrifice and my offering, which I commanded in my habitation? And are you honoring your sons above me and making yourself fat with the offering that should belong to me? That's what he's saying. In other words, God not only knows your past and how good He's been, He knows your present, both in terms of your wickedness and in terms of any devotion that you give Him. You gonna kick my sacrifice and my offering? Well, why do you look greedily at the part that belongs to me and you don't want me to have it? Why'd you do that? Why did you want to take part of the fat that you knew ought to be made an offer to me? Why'd you do that? That's his question. He said, you make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings, the choice parts. you wanted to reach in there, we would say today in our vernacular, you wanted to reach in there and get the filet mignon, but you're going to leave all the other stuff for somebody else. You don't care what God gets. You're going to take care of yourself. Look at verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and thy house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Do you see that? Those that honor me, I'll honor them. And he said, those that despise me, he said, they'll be lightly esteemed. I won't give them honor. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. Did you see that? There shall not be an old man in thy house. When he says, I'll cut off your arm, it means I'll cut off your strength. Verse 31, after he says that, verse 32, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation. Talking about an affliction. His habitation is where he dwells. In all the wealth which God shall give Israel, that's talking about all the blessings, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever, and the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes. In other words, the one that's going to be there, he said, will make you so sad and miserable that if you saw it, it would consume thine eyes and grieve your heart, and all the increase of thine house, talking about thy family, shall die in the flower of their age. All the increase of your house is going to die as young folks. And this shall be a sign unto you that they that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they'll both die. And I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I'll build him a sure house, meaning a family, a lineage of numerous posterity. And he'll walk before mine anointed forever. And it'll come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him. That means to humble yourself before him. For a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices. Put me in one of the modest places, in other words, that I may eat a piece of bread. Now, what's the significance about that? Because before, they were fat with it, but now they're just willing to come and serve anywhere just to give me a piece of bread. They're destitute. And the people that turn away from God may or may not need a literal piece of bread, but the people that turn away from God end up being destitute. And the sadness of my soul and many of you tonight, because of who we know as friends and neighbors and sometimes even family members, is that they are destitute and don't even know it. He said, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. And that's kind of how we end in verse 36 there. You know what he's just said to us? If you want to have a real happy tomorrow, you can only have a happy tomorrow if you live holy today. And if you're going to live for yourself and cheat God and live just like you want to live, then don't get to thinking that God is going to highly esteem you because you've despised Him. He said, those that honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. Now, let's go back and end up where we started. We want to end up remembering that Samuel is serving God in the midst of a corrupt society and a corrupt people. And sometimes those associated with the kingdom of God are corrupt. And that doesn't have one thing to do with anything except that it just proves that Samuel had set his heart, his face, his devotion like a solid rock, and he was not going to be moved. You could say that Samuel was living by the, we often sing the chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. That's to be the commitment of my heart and yours. And that should be the commitment post-COVID. I know we've had a difficult time. Boy, We've had a lot of folks out of this church who were tested positive. Most of them lived, thank God. One death is one too many. But here's what we learn even from those who left our midst, whether COVID or another reason. Are we truly committed to our Lord? Because with or without the influenza, with or without viruses, there's coming a day that Brother Wayne will have lived on this earth his allotted time. We don't know how many or how few days that is. And there's also that reality for you. And what's going to matter is not how did I respond with my vaccinations, how did I respond when COVID hit. What's going to matter is, regardless of what is going on, can my heart say, dear Jesus, as you open the doors and make possible, I am going to serve you to the best of my ability and my heart. I look back and I see you've blessed me. I'm devoted and there'll be no turning back. Samuel, service in the midst of corruption. Tonight, do you need to do anything to maybe renew your devotion to Christ? Did God speak to your heart at all when somebody or something has broken your heart, but you have yet to give consideration to how my heart and yours is breaking the heart of our Father if we're not doing right? So let us tonight do business with God. You say, what do I do, Pastor? You respond to what God spoke to you about. You yield and you surrender and you humble yourself and you say to the Lord, Lord, give me not a compromiser like Eli in my life, but give me somebody who will love me enough to tell me the truth. If only Eli had told his boys what they should have heard. If only it Eli had said, now, I can't keep you from doing that, but you're not going to do that and serve as priest under my watch. That's not going to happen here. You just got to be nice about it, but you got to be firm about it, and don't ever put anybody or anything into a position of trying to compromise to endorse what God says. I can't be a part of that. And I'm just saying to you tonight, it's left up to you to decide if you're going to give God your best. I'm thankful Samuel was given to God his very best, and I'm thankful for his mom and dad's commitment, and they stayed faithful. Let's pray together. Father, I pray in this moment that if there's one or more who need to be committed to you in a way they've not in the past, would you even now, as you have the capacity to do by your Spirit, take off of their hearts, their lives, their minds, their wills, the makeup of their life. Lord, remove that part of them that is not like you and replace that with your grace to make them in that area of their life what you long for us to be as your children. I ask you to do that in my life, oh God, and I pray you'll do that in the lives of all who are viewing. I pray we'll be mindful that while we pass through this brief journey called life, we are impacting the lives of others at times in ways we just don't realize the impact that it actually is. I want to thank you for my own Sunday school teachers. I want to thank you for my RA leaders. I want to thank you for those that touched my life through choir and music as I was growing up. And I want to thank you for the mentors that you put in my life in days gone by and those that are still mentors in my life in this moment. I thank you, oh Father, most of all, that you put your Son in my life in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that day by day there is the witness of the Spirit of God to my own spirit that we are the children of God. I pray for that heart tonight that may feel totally separated and alienated. May the sweet Spirit of God bring redeeming grace and save that heart this night. May the reality of what you do in their lives be rich. May it be real. May it be transforming. May it be more meaningful than anything that they've ever had happen. Bless this church family. Bless this new week that is before us that we've begun today. Use us in a way that would bring honor to you. Let us be change agents as you empower us to say what Christ would say should he be walking on this planet, to do the deeds your Son would do should he be out ministering in the community, and help us to always be those who share the truth in love We know that truth dispels darkness and sets captives free. Have your way in all of our lives, and we thank you for your grace and goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you'll have a wonderful week. God bless you for having joined us.